Recently hit it a couple times. There's a message back here in 1 Kings that I want to look at. It is a message about when Solomon took over for his father David as the king of Israel. When he was first made king of Israel by King David, he had to go through some challenging and some difficult times with his own brothers, Adonijah and earlier Absalom. There was treason going on, and family members and other leaders were executed by Solomon's command. So his kingdom got started on a rough basis. There was trauma inside the family, trauma outside the family. Later, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and then married Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David as Solomon was building his own house after taking over as king. Let's take a look here in 1 Kings and begin in verse 4. I will never forget the first time this passage became known to me, and I was really impressed by it, and I think you'll find out what I'm talking about here as I get into it. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. I'm sorry that I say verse 4. It's verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." So Solomon's in a dream, and God comes to him in this dream, and he says, "What shall I give to you now that you're king?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So Solomon's reiterating what has transpired in his life, the life of his father David, and how grateful he was about how God had treated and dealt with his father David. So he goes on, he says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out, and I don't even know how to come in." This is really humility. Here's an individual who is of age, and he took over as king, but he said, "I don't even know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in." He said, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." In other words, you've put me in charge of an enormous group of people, and not only is it an enormous group, it is your people, the people, the children of God. "Therefore," in verse 9, "give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So here's Solomon in a dream. God's talking to him, and God said, "What do you want from me? What would you like me to give you? Here I am. I'm God of the universe. You are my king over my people, and I'm here to give you whatever you want or need." And what does he ask for? He says, "Give me an understanding heart to be able to judge your people, because this is a vast group of people, so I can discern good from evil. Because who is capable of judging this great group of people?" Now this speech in verse 10 pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and that have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment and justice." He said, "Behold, I have done according to your words. I am going to give you what you've asked for. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like before you, nor shall there be anybody arise like after you. You are going to be the wisest man on earth, because that's what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom beyond any man's wildest dreams. And I've also given to you," in verse 13, "what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days." See, God sort of anticipated Solomon asking for long life, asking for riches, asking for wealth, asking for power, asking for control over his enemies, all of which God would have obviously granted him. God was ready to give his leader what his leader needed and or wanted. But instead of asking for things for himself, he asked for something that could be beneficial to the people he was going to serve. And God was really impressed with that. So impressed that he gave him everything else. So he said, I've given you not beyond what you've asked for. And nobody's going to be like you all the days of your life. You're going to be the greatest king that's ever lived in all the time. So if you walk in my ways, verse 14, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days as well. As long as you keep following me, doing my will, doing it the way I've shown you to do it, trying to live your life, my way of life, then I'm going to add days to your life as well. Then Solomon awoke after this dialogue. Now, wouldn't that be a pretty cool dream? I mean, you know what it's like to have a really neat dream sometimes, right? You get into the dream so much, and it's so real. And you think, well, I wish that was real. I can remember in my dreams saying, I sure hope this is real. And then you wake up and realize that's not. Well, Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. This was a pretty dramatic experience for Solomon. He said, yes, this was a dream, but he said, this was a real dream. This was real communication between me and my God. And I know that my God is now going to bless me beyond my wildest dreams and imaginations. When I read this first, it made me think of a cute story I heard about a high school dean. An angel appeared at a faculty meeting and told the dean that in return for his unselfish service, he would be rewarded with a choice of wealth, wisdom, or beauty. Without hesitating, the dean selects wisdom. It is done, the angel said, and then disappeared into a cloud of smoke. All the other members of the faculty stared at the dean with amazement. Finally, one of them whispered, "Now that you have infinite wisdom, Dean, say something." The dean looked at them and said, "I should have taken the money." He said, like, I didn't think this was going to be real, but it was real. I don't think that's the way Solomon looked at the communication that he had with God after it was all said and done, because actually Solomon was blessed for this. Solomon was given the money. Solomon was given the wisdom. Solomon was given the beauty and everything else that went along with it. This is exhibited by his judgment that follows in the story that's here in the Bible. And I find it interesting that we first read about Solomon having this interaction and interlude with God in a dream where God says, "What do you want?" And Solomon in his dream says, "Give me wisdom, give me understanding, give me the right kind of heart so I can be the right ruler over your people." And God says, "Okay, I'm going to give that to you." So he said, "But I'm going to give you all of the wealth and everything that else goes along with it as well." And then the very next passage of Scripture exemplifies what God gave to Solomon. Let's read here. And this is the passage of Scripture that just blew me out of the water the first time I ever became aware of it. Verse 16 of 1 Kings 3. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it appeared the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in this house. This woman's son died in the middle of the night because she laid on him and crushed him. And she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant was asleep and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. This is a different baby. Then the other woman said, No, that's not the way it was. But the living one is my son, and the dead one was your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one's my son. He said, she said. It's actually she said, she said. So here's Solomon listening to this bickering and arguing going on. And obviously he's got to make a judgment about what's going on here. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Ah. Then the king said, we can fix this. Bring me a sword. So they brought a huge sword to the king. And the king said, okay, we're going to divide the living child in two. Half of you gets one, half gets the other one. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, by no means kill him. But the other one said, let him be neither mine nor yours. Go ahead and divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. Now think about this. We look at this, we think that's a cute Bible story, or that's an interesting Bible story, or that's a fascinating Bible story, or that's a moving Bible story. What that is an example of King Solomon using wisdom to obtain justice. Now, how many people would have thought of something like that to get to the justice level of everything? And then all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king because they knew he meant business and he has wisdom. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. In other words, we're not going to get away with anything under this guy. He's got the wisdom of God on his side, and he will get to the bottom of things. We are not going to be able to sneak through this maze here. He's going to hold us accountable for everything. This is a phenomenal example of the use of wisdom when you stop and think about it. And how did Solomon come to have such wisdom and understanding in his judgment? Remember, he asked for it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. All the way at the other end of the Bible, right before Peter and right after Hebrews, the book of James. Let's turn to James 1 to be exact. As far as I'm aware, this episode that we just read in 1 Kings was the first time an individual had asked for wisdom from God. Not only did he ask for it, but he was given it in spades. Not only was Solomon given wisdom, but God told him that he was going to make him the wisest man ever. The wisest man ever. Not one before or after him would ever have the same wisdom that he had. So James 1 is where we're going to start. What a commitment on God's part, though, to Solomon. It's too bad that Solomon didn't stick to his original commitment to God and the way he first started. But that's another story, and that's a tragic one. Let's look at what James had to say about this all-important subject that we're dealing with Solomon. James 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So this is addressed to the entire group of God's people. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I know that's not easy to do when you're going through the trial, but sometimes it's easier to do subsequent to the trial because you can look back and you can see something that came out of it. It was valuable. He said, knowing in verse 3 that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The needs of life, the trials of life, faith, patience, that all they all work together. It's all part of the package. But God says, let patience have its perfect work. What does that mean? That means be patient. Don't feel like you've got to fix it. Don't feel like you've got to be the one that's always making it happen. Sometimes it's out of our control. And one of the things that I've learned a lot over the last 6 to 8 years is that things are out of my control a lot more than I want them to be out of my control. I don't have control over them. God does. And the more I try to control those things that are out of my control, the more ugly it gets. That's where patience comes into play. Patience is a tough one to crack. But then he goes on in verse 5. He's talking about faith. He's talking about patience. He's talking about trials. And then he goes in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But James throws in a caveat when he says when we're asking about wisdom, this whole process of requesting wisdom or actually anything else in our lives. He goes on in verse 6, he said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded individual, unstable in all of his ways. But that's actually pretty cool when you stop and think about it. If we ask for wisdom, God says he's going to give it to us. And he says he's going to give it to us liberally, in great abundance. I touched on this the last time I spoke. But let me ask the question again. How important is this attribute of wisdom in our lives? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If we're going to talk about wisdom, why not use the book written by the wisest man who ever lived? I say this, keeping in mind that Jesus Christ would surpass Solomon, but he was in a separate category all by himself. I want to start with this passage I used the last time in my very brief comments about wisdom in the last sermon that I gave. This will serve as a brief refresher for all of us. Here in Proverbs 3, we see Solomon describing the power of wisdom as we read a couple of weeks ago. Let's pick it up in Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Then he explains the power of wisdom. For her proceeds, the wisdom of life, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain is finer than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, and left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. That's a mouthful. And how powerful is having and using wisdom? Verse 19, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. It was by wisdom that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. That's pretty powerful stuff, don't you think? Why do you think the Proverbs book was written, the book of Proverbs? Back two pages to Proverbs chapter 1. This is an easy answer because Solomon himself tells us why he wrote the book of Proverbs. If ever there was a passage of scripture that gives us a good overview of being a believer and a follower of God in Jesus Christ, it would be here in Proverbs 1. Let's begin Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. In other words, that's why it's being written. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brethren, when we look at it for what it really is, wisdom may be the key ingredient using God's Holy Spirit to come to a deeper understanding of the very Word of God. Yet wisdom is something we don't have naturally by ourselves. Wisdom is something that has to come from God. And as always, we can see that God promises blessings in our lives if we follow the path of wisdom and understanding. Now, you can listen to this sermon, as I have heard several sermons in my last 50 years in church, and I've heard people talk about wisdom, and I've heard about wisdom, and I've read about wisdom. I never focused on wisdom, ever, in all those years. I never thought it was that important. Until about a month or two ago when I started to give a series of sermons that we've been giving, and it seems that wisdom keeps popping up every step of the way. And I started wondering, I wonder if I were to gain more wisdom, what could potentially happen with my life, physically, spiritually, and otherwise? So I started asking for wisdom, more of it. And I started asking God to show me if there's anything blocking him giving it to me. And you know, it's interesting. He starts showing you. And life starts hitting some bumpy roads. But you know what? The whole process is a very interesting process. Go back a few pages to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Here in Proverbs 8, we see a continuation of what we read earlier in Proverbs 3. Keep in mind, as we just read, the Proverbs were written to provide wisdom and understanding. And Solomon keeps it up through the entire book of Proverbs. And here in Proverbs 8, verse 32, he says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Promises, promises, and more promises. And wisdom. God is saying that when we get to the point where we literally, we're knocking at the door, we're waiting at the gate, we can't wait for the doors to open so that we can get more wisdom. We can't wait to hear the next message. We can't wait to read the next passage of Scripture. We can't wait to get more understanding. I wonder how many of us, and think about this, you can only do this on a personalized basis because I can't get into your minds and into your hearts. When you look at the Bible, when you open the Bible, whether here at church or at home, more specifically at home, when you open the Bible during the week, and I hope you all do, do you open it thinking, I'm going to learn something I don't already know? My guess is not very many of us approach it from that perspective. When we open this book, it is so filled with wisdom and understanding that from now to the day we die, if we ask God for wisdom and ask God for understanding, as James told us and as Solomon did, and it was given to him, every single time we open this book, we should be able to see something new, come to a deeper understanding of something we never had before, to be able to comprehend God's word in a way we never understood before. As Mr. Kennedy mentioned in the opening prayer, to open our minds so that we can grasp and understand what it is you're trying to tell us. I mean, how many years have you been coming to church? Some of you 20, 30, 40. Some of you only one or two. Some of you just months. How many times have we opened the Bible? How many times have we read Scripture? How many times have we heard sermons and sermonettes? and walked out of church and gone our way and thought nothing of it. What good is that doing? What good is it if we're reading the Bible and getting nothing out of it? What good is it if we don't gain wisdom and we don't gain understanding? We may as well be reading Moby Dick. In some ways, a lot more entertaining. Go back a couple of pages to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. I'm sure we're beginning to see the value of reading in the Proverbs more than we may have ever done before, but also just gaining this understanding of life-giving knowledge. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs we can read. Let's pick it up here, Proverbs 4, verse 5. He goes on, he says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget what you're learning, nor turn away from my words, the words of my mouth. In other words, don't listen to it and leave it. Listen to it and understand it. Listen to it and internalize it. Listen to it and use it. How important is all this? It says in verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Well, according to Solomon, wisdom in verse 7 is the principal thing. Therefore, he says, get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. And one more time, this is going to do nothing more than bring blessings to our lives. Verse 8, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. I mean, he's talking about all the aspects of life that every single one of us in this room would love to have. He's telling, I'm talking about you gaining stuff, not because you're seeking those things, but because you're seeking wisdom and you're seeking understanding. When we seek wisdom, when we seek understanding, when we get wisdom, when we get understanding, God says all the other things are, and they just come. It becomes a part of life. It becomes a part of being. He says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. This sounds like stuff in the millennium. This is talking about now. This is talking about right now. Stay with me here in Proverbs for a few more minutes. Okay, we know wisdom is important. How can we grow in wisdom? Let me provide a few pointers. Point number one, as we read a little bit earlier, I'm not going to go back there, James 1, verses 5 through 8. Point one in growing in wisdom, ask God for it. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom, fully expecting that he is going to bless you with it and the understanding that goes with it. We don't need to turn there, but just remember, ask God for wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 9 since we're here. Proverbs 9, we touched on this point a little bit earlier, but it's part of the process. Proverbs 9, we're going to see point number two in growing in wisdom. Point number one is go to God and ask. Every single one of us in this room can do that every single day. You can do it multiple times during the day. You can do it during the day when you know you need wisdom. You ever find yourself in a situation at work or a situation at home or a situation out in the world and you're confused, you're not sure which way to turn, what to do? Ask God. I need wisdom in this thing right now. Point number two that we're going to see is have a humble and teachable spirit. Have a humble and teachable spirit. Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, keep our minds open to God's ways and God's instruction. Never thinking we know enough of his wisdom. Always thinking, I need more, I need more, I need more. Okay, what's the next point in growing in wisdom? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. The first one is ask God. The second one is have this humble, teachable mind. Be willing to let wisdom come at you from any direction and any angle. Don't be afraid of who says it or why it is said, but if it's a point of wisdom, take it and run with it. Paul knew that we had to stay connected to what we've been taught. That's what Solomon was saying time and time again back in the Proverbs. Don't forget what you've heard. Listen to my words. Don't abandon my words. Don't walk away from them. Don't just come and listen to them and go home. Come and listen to them and use them. There's two passages we're going to cover here in 2 Timothy. First one is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul says this to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the King James Version, it says study. Study to show yourself approved. So what's point number three in growing in wisdom? Study and meditate on God's word. Don't just read it. Read it and ask yourself, what does that mean? Do something that other people have heard. I've done it myself. Just take your Bible and just go point to a scripture and just read it. See what it says. You will be astounded at where you go with that. Because that's not in your control. And I really believe that sometimes God just pops that Bible open to where he wants you to be. I've had people tell me all my life, and I've tried it a few times myself, and it's just like amazing when you stop and see where you end up and just start reading that passage of scripture. I mean, all the scriptures are for our benefit. It doesn't matter where you go with it. Stop, look, and listen. Read it. Go over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, Paul continues in this vein of discussion. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, let's look at this passage, some of which we read a few weeks ago as well. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. I mean, this is like listening to Solomon repeat himself out of the book of Proverbs. And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wisdom is linked to our salvation. Then the passage we read a few weeks ago, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and much wiser, I might add. All scripture is there for our benefit. All scripture is there for wisdom. All scripture is there for understanding. David knew this as well. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Again, the longest chapter of the Bible. And what we're going to read, David repeats himself five times here in Psalm 119. This is a pretty important message from David himself. We're going to only read one of them, one of these five times that David said this here. And I picked Psalm 119, verse 148. Psalm 119, verse 148. David says this, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. He said, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night when the night watches are on guarding the city, and instead of rolling over and going back to sleep, I sit and ponder your word. I stop and think about something I read earlier. I stop and think about something that you told me or taught me earlier. I stop and think about what I'm going to be doing with my life the next day in the context of God and God's way of life and God's plan for us as humans. Do we do that, or do we start thinking about the bill we forgot to pay, or the phone call we forgot to make, or the crude comment we made to somebody 3 days ago, study and meditation and thinking about God's word, as Paul showed us, makes us wiser. The last point I want to leave us with today is found in Proverbs once again as well, Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, just a few pages to your right of Psalm 119. Proverbs 11. Here in Proverbs 11, we see Solomon again. Several times in Proverbs, he mentions this important subject of obtaining and growing in wisdom. In this first passage, he points out that there is safety. Safety when we use this concept in our lives. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. Do you ever read that passage of Scripture and ask yourself why? Why, when there's no counsel, do the people fall? Well, part of it's answered in the last part of it, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What he's trying to point out is when there's no counsel, when we've got an individual who is an island unto themselves who reports to nobody else, so to speak, and you can think of this in any context you want to think of it, they start making decisions based on their conclusions and their perspective and their ideas and their understanding, which is all limited and many times incorrect. And because of that, the people that they serve reap the benefits or the failures of his decision making or her decision making. That's why he says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But he said, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the last point I want to leave you with today is, when you are gaining wisdom and trying to gain understanding, seek counsel. Go to other people whom you believe have wisdom and you believe have understanding, and you ask for their input. And don't make the mistake that many of us have made and continue to make in our lives. When we want wisdom or we want counsel or we want input from somebody else, don't go ask somebody that you know is going to support your position. That's not seeking counsel. That's seeking support. Two different things. If you want counsel, you go to somebody that you pretty are sure they may be the antithesis of what you think. You want that perspective. It's not that you take only that, but you want to go to a multitude of people who have a multitude of perspectives on the subject you're after. You ask for their input. You ask for their dialogue. You discuss it with them. You try to gain an understanding and a perspective you might not have on your own. And that, my friends, is what allows us to make wiser decisions. Because we may not have thought about the perspective that somebody that we may not even like gave us. Let's look at Proverbs 12, one page over. Proverbs 12, verse 15, in this context. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. There is safety in knowing that you have not trusted your own heart. Put in your notes Jeremiah 17:9. I am not going to turn there. I'm not even going to quote it. Just write it in your notes if you're taking any kind of notes, or put it to memory. Jeremiah 17:9 in this context. There is safety in knowing that you have not trusted in your own heart. That can be a dangerous approach to especially important things in life. One last scripture here in Proverbs, Proverbs 15. While this passage of scripture doesn't specifically address wisdom, when put together with the others, it substantiates the value of counsel in growing in wisdom. Wisdom, the all-important characteristic in our Christian lives, as Solomon put it, it is numero uno. It is the most important thing. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Brethren, I didn't intend this to be an exhaustive guide for growing in wisdom, but it can serve as a start. A start in growing in, as Solomon put it, the principal thing in life, wisdom. So as we pursue this important aspect of our Christian lives, let's remember the four easy points that we discussed today. Really simple. Point number one, go to God and ask him for wisdom. Two, have a humble and teachable heart. Three, study and meditate on God's word. Make it a part of you. And four, seek counsel. Because if we do these things, we too can grow in wisdom. And that tool is something that God used to create the universe. Let's get wisdom. Have a good Sabbath.